Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for being such a good Father. Thank you that you are a present help in moments of trouble. Thank you that you will never leave us. You won't forsake us. Thank you that you do pick us up. We lift up our arms to you and saying, Daddy, Abba, help, intervene, come through. We need you now. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Comforter. As Mike said, the one who speaks when we don't even have the words. Jesus, you said that in this world we would have tribulation, but we could be of good cheer because you are with us. The Father is with us. The Spirit is with us. And greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for an empty tomb. Thank you for the blood that was shed that gives us victory. Thank you for the hope of the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to set us free from the penalty, power, and presence of sin. Thank you that he came to set captives free. Now, Lord, would you help me to preach your word well, that we can leave with a blessing, that we can be built up in our most holy faith. So as the seed goes forth, may every heart, starting with mine, be fertile ground, not hard, not thorny, not stony, but fertile. Bless each father. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Brother Mike, I want to thank you. Since you become a father, you were already like, since you become a daddy, you gone, you off the charts. But our babies teach us, don't they? They teach us so much, man. Thank you. Y'all were playing like y'all about to sing something else up in here. Okay, all right, okay. All right. Thank you for your prayers as my family and I were in Baltimore last week. We also were in New York, but the main purpose was to go to Maryland and preach at my grandfather's church. It was amazing. I'm still speechless. Many people in my family are speechless that God gave us such a precious moment. I don't want to use my preaching time talking about that. Maybe I will at another time, but it was just surreal. It was a full circle moment to be able to stand there and preach. I learned more stories, things that I didn't know before. It was humbling as well as an honor. So thank you for your prayers for us, safe travel up and back. And also I want to thank my elder, Elder Sherman Smith, for standing in the gap, preaching the word last week. That's my guy. Love him. If I talk about him too much, I'll cry. Great man of God. And I'm standing on his shoulders because he's a giant in my life. Also want to commend this church because we are to be about justice. We do the work of justice. We just don't celebrate the fact that God made us just, giving us a new status of being declared righteous in the sight of God. But a lot of Christians stay there in terms of the noun of being justified, but they hardly get around to the verb of doing justice, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And the two are inseparable because the one who came to justify us also came to do justice as well. And so for those of you who were able to attend various protests around the area, whether it's Nashville, Murfreesboro, what have you, protesting the fact that there are no kings in this country, no earthly kings in this country. That's not how our government works. It's a democracy, not a monarchy, and we are letting it be known that we do not agree with any talk about anyone trying to set himself up to be a king. So bless you for those who went out and demonstrated. I'm sure in days to come there will be more opportunities to let it be known, which, again, one of the things that makes America great is the right to protest peacefully and to have freedom of speech and to let it be known. So when midterms come, I pray that those who did not show up for the presidential vote will show up in the midterms and vote in order to see our democracy and the future for our children preserved. That being said, turning your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. For those who are visiting this morning, we've been in the book of Judges and getting jewels or nuggets from Judges, trying to learn from those things that were written in the past, because those things have principles and many places of application for us today. There's nothing new under the sun, and God gave us his word to instruct us in righteous living. So there is a word for us from the book of Judges and any book of the Bible you open up. And I love how God speaks to us through this love letter. But today is Father's Day. And I like to start with definitions many times of what is a father? What is the definition of a father? Well, in simplest terms, a father is a male parent. A male parent, that is a father. But if we go a little bit deeper, a father is not only a male parent, he is a protector. He is a provider. A father is a teacher. A father is an encourager. And a father is an example, whether he wants to be one or not, because our children are watching. And many times, more is caught than taught. They don't always listen to what we say, but they do watch what we do, and that will determine if what we say will be heard or not, because a lot of times a father can say, "Do as I say, but not as I do." So you can't fool kids. A son's first hero is his father. And a daughter's first love is her father. The late E.K. Bailey, the pastor of the Concord Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, once said, "The house bands around the father." E.K. Bailey said that the house, Cleon, bands around the father. He goes on to say that the father is the house band, or in other words, the husband. Now, I don't know if E.K. was working with the Greek on that or not, but it sure sounds good. The husband, the house bands around him. He's the house band. He's the husband. In fact, a father is a man who has pictures in his wallet where there used to be money. That's a father. He has pictures in his wallet where there used to be money. Matter of fact, he is just paying off the bills that were established on Mother's Day, and there's no money left for him on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. But in order to gain more insight of what a father is, we're going to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, verse 17. One verse right now. I got plenty more, but one verse. And this is spoken by a young man by the name of Jotham. He is one of the 70 sons of Gideon, who was a judge. We'll talk about him in weeks to come. But Jotham survives a massacre. Jotham survives a terrorist attack from his own brother. And he stands up and he says in verse 17 of Judges 9, "For my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian." Again, we'll talk more about Abimelech and things later and about Gideon, But today, this is what Jotham said: "For my father fought for you." So as we continue to try to get an understanding of what a father is, a father in simple terms is a fighter. My father fought for you. So a father is a fighter. So the main point today is that a father is a man who fights. A father is a man who fights. Now, some fathers don't fight the right fight. Some fathers don't fight the right way. Some fathers don't fight the right enemies or the right things. But there are some of us who are concerned with, and some of us who are really motivated to fight the right fight, to fight the right way, to fight the right people, so that, like Paul, people can say of us when we are gone on to heaven that brother so-and-so fought the good what? Fight. So if there's a good fight, there are bad fights. So I want to be one who fights the good fight, and I want to fight that fight right. So let's talk today on fathers who fight. Fathers who fight. In this passage, Jotham, the only surviving son of Gideon, spoke loudly and proudly about his father. And he's telling the Israelites who have turned from Gideon's family and turned to a man by the name of Abimelech, who happened to be one of Gideon's sons, but not with one of Gideon's wives. I told you I can't step into that. That's too deep today. But Gideon had multiple wives and 70 sons. He did this at the end of winning a great battle for God in Judges chapter 8. And he fell off at the end. And like a lot of leaders do, after success comes great compromise. And he had the people worshiping an ephod that he made out of gold, and just bad stuff going on. So not only did he have many wives and 70 sons, he had an old lady cross. Now, that's probably not the best way to say it. He had a side piece. No, that's not a good way to say it. He had a He had a concubine, a biblical word, in another city. And he had a son by her, and that son's name was Abimelech. And Abimelech's name means, your father is a king. Your father is a king. Now, the people wanted to make Gideon a king. But he said, no, I don't want to be a king. But if you give me some gold and your earrings and all this stuff, that'll be fine. I don't want to be a king. But one of his sons had the desire to be a king. And as we'll see in weeks to come, Abimelech technically is the first king that Israel ever had, not Saul. Abimelech, he forces his way to become a monarch for the people of God. And whenever a person is forcing himself to become a king, it's never a good thing. Saul was hiding in the baggage when they said, we're going to make him king. But this man, he's going to form a coup in order to become the king of Israel. And so while he is being sworn in or having his coronation, Jotham stands on top of the mountain and he gives a parable to the people. So as you read this chapter later today or this week, you can see what's going on. He tells a parable about trees ruling over the people. And he said the olive tree was asked to rule over the people. And the olive tree said, no, I'm not going to do it. He asked the fig tree to rule, and the fig tree said no. And then the vine was asked to rule, and the vine said no. But then the bramble, the weeds, were asked to rule over the people. And the weeds said, yes. The weeds in the parable represents Abimelech. But Jotham also prophesied that fire will come out of the bramble and even out of the king of the bramble and destroy each other. That's what happens again when a person is trying to force his way into becoming a king. And later we read that in the book of Judges, where Abimelech gets dealt with. Oh, my goodness. I hope we can get there. There's so many jewels in the book of Judges. And I got some preachers coming who's also going to preach from Judges. I got Gary Bell coming. I got Cleon Harrison coming. Man, we got some big trains that's about to come down this track. So I don't want to stay on this track too long because I got some trains coming. And they're going to, you're still going to preach in Judges, right? You're not sure. But Cleon, are you going to preach in Judges? Okay, thank you, Cleon. Gary, we're praying for you. But anyway, that's some of the background. And this young man is letting you know, my dad fought for y'all. But y'all are not fighting for him, but fathers fight. There are three principles from this that I pull from the text that I like to share with you. And the first one is, a fighting father knows why he's fighting. Yeah, fathers, be encouraged today. Know why you are fighting. Fighting fathers know why they are fighting. God called Gideon to be a fighter. He called him. When God called Gideon, Gideon was threshing wheat indoors. Y'all do know that to thresh wheat, you need wind to blow. But because he was a fearful man, he's threshing wheat inside of a cave to keep it from the oppressors, to keep it from the Midianites. But Jesus shows up, a pre-incarnate appearance of him in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. And he says to Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. Even though homeboy is hiding out and fearful, Jesus sees something in him that Gideon doesn't see in himself. Somebody ought to be glad about that. That God sees you not only where you are, but he also sees you for what you can and will become. You're not a mighty man of valor right now, but you will be, and I'm going to speak those things that are not as though they are, because that's the kind of God I am. And Gideon would grow up into that kind of title, that kind of authority, because the Lord called him. And the Bible says in Judges 6:14, then the Lord turned to him, speaking of Gideon, and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? In other words, I'm calling you. Because God never calls the qualified, but he always qualifies the people that he calls. God uses the least and the last, the ones who bring nothing to the table in order to bring his kingdom in. Because God wants it to be clear, only he is going to get the glory. So when it's time to get Israel out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage, God raises up a stutterer to go and talk to the mightiest man in the then known world and tell him, let my people go. That's how God works. And I'm so glad God still calls people who are weak, people who are not qualified to do great things for him. God called Gideon. Gideon didn't call himself. Matter of fact, Gideon, I know he did not want this job because he tried to give God excuses saying that my clan is the smallest and the weakest clan that there is. In other words, Lord, don't use me. And Jesus didn't even listen to that. He says, go in the power that you have and deliver the people. So as fathers, our confidence comes from knowing that God called us. Because we don't always look well on paper. We messed up. We've done something. We don't deserve to father anybody. We don't deserve it. We don't qualify. But if God has given us children, therefore he has called us to be fathers to those children, not just sperm donors. That's probably one of them things, Kate, I shouldn't have said. But if you can have the child, you can raise the child. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, faithful is he that calls you, who will also what? Do it. Can we get that? If God calls you to do something, he's going to do it through you, with you, and for you. We just have to depend on him and trust that he's going to do what he said. If he calls you to do it, he's going to do it. The one who begins a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, is faithful to complete it, to bring it to fruition. So So if it hasn't come to fruition and he called me, that must mean I'm not depending on him to get me through from the calling to fruition. So it amazes me. That's why I like to ask a lot of people when they're getting married, tell me your story. Did God bring y'all together? Or did you just come together because he looked it good? Or she got a big booty? Why are y'all together? And somewhere in there ought to be, God did this. God brought her. God brought him. And so when you have that confidence that my steps are ordered by the Lord, he's the one who leads me by pastures green that are green and still water. He's my guide and my God. So I have the confidence that when I am a pastor and I'm struggling, I have to go back to, you called me to do this. And as Elder Sherman talked about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 last week, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. So all I need to do is walk in what he already ordained in eternity past. That's the confidence. I'm living knowing that it's God who called me. I didn't call myself, so let me trust him. Fathers, your families need you to fight for them and not against them. They need you to fight like a man that's called to be their daddy. My God. Nehemiah chapter 4. Listen to what this strategic leader said to his people beginning in verse 13. They were being attacked by the enemy. And he says, therefore, I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Because if you're going to be a man, you better fight for your family. Yeah. So Nehemiah says, I'm at least going to put y'all by families because I expect men, if they're struggling with fighting for Israel because they don't like Nehemiah, but hopefully you'll fight for your family. What wisdom that is. And today, men, we need to fight because God has called us to this fight. Secondly, a fighting father knows who he's fighting. So we not only know why we're fighting, man, God called me to do this. He gave me children, man. I'm going to fight for them. But also, I know who to fight. Jotham's father, Gideon, knew his fight was against the Midianites. The Midianites were the enemy. The Midianites were the oppressors. And in John chapter 6, verse 14, Judges rather, chapter 6, verse 14, same verse. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So sometimes we think the enemy is our mother-in-law. Sometimes we think the enemy is our wife. We think the enemy, as Brother Mike was saying, our CEO. We think the enemy is flesh and blood. But the Bible says that that's not our true nor ultimate enemy. Our ultimate or primary enemy happens to be spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, Gideon was told to fight the Midianites and not the Israelites. Don't fight with your own people. Fight the Midianites. And fathers, I just got to ask you, who are you fighting with? Who are you fighting against? And sometimes I forget the battle is more spiritual than it is natural. You see, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, and you fathers, there we are, we're right in the Bible, okay. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So you can either bring them up or you can bring them. You have influence in the home. And a leader is a person who has influence. So as you lead your home as a servant leader like Jesus Christ, you have influence to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But specifically, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What does that mean? NIV, come here and help me. The NIV says, do not exasperate your children. I still don't know what that means, so I had to dig a little bit deeper. And basically, the Urban Bible Commentary says, do not get on your kids' nerves. Stop messing with them. Stop provoking them to get angry because you're saying stuff to them or asking stuff of them that you know is going to get on their last nerves. You exasperate them. Use your influence to encourage them, not to frustrate them. I don't have any examples for that. You talk over lunch over some examples of how you've done that to your children and got on their nerves. And that's why they don't want to sometimes be around us, because we know we're going to be arguing, we're going to be angry, we're going to be saying stuff, and the kids are like, we don't want to be around that. Fathers, fight for your children rather than fight your children. Fathers, fight with your children's mother and not against your children's mother. You say that again because there's some baby mama drama all up in here at times. Yeah, man. And the kids see it. They can sense it that when you're coming against their mother or, you know, whether it's the they're married or they're not married, the kids can sense that. And we got men who are fighting the wrong fight and fighting the right wrong people. Excuse me. So if you want to fight somebody, because some men just walk around, they came out the womb with balled up fists. They're just mad. They want to fight all the time. Well, if you want to fight somebody, how about trying to fight the devil? If you really want to fight somebody, don't fight her. She's a weaker vessel. Don't fight her. And you better not put your hands on a punk. And you better not cuss her out. You better speak to her the way Jesus speaks to his church, his bride, with love. Elder Sharon always says this stuff. If you want God's best, you got to be willing to do things God's way. But don't be talking crazy to your wife and expect her to then come up to you dancing and floating and all this kind of stuff after you done tore her down with your mouth. This was supposed to be an encouraging message, but somehow it just... Let me try to get back over here. But this is the stuff we deal with, man. If you want to fight somebody, man, fight the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Your enemy, the devil. You see that right there? The devil is your enemy. Prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's who you fight. And then Peter says you fight him by resisting him, standing firm in the faith. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil will flee. So get closer to God, because the closer you get to God, the closer you're going to get to your wife, whether she want to get close to you or not. You keep getting close to God, you're going to get closer to her, and prayerfully she'll get close to God, and both of y'all can get close to each other. But while you're waiting for her to get close to God, she's waiting for you to get close to God, you be the leader, and you start getting close to God, whether she want to get close to God or not, because you need to get close to God, because Jesus is your Lord, she's not your Lord, Jesus is your Savior, she's not your Savior, and hopefully she'll follow your example, because you're getting close to the Lord, and she see all kind of anointing rubbing off on you, all kind of fruit coming out of your life, and she's not going to want to feel left alone. So she's going to get closer to Jesus, and then y'all going to get close to each other. Man, the devil is your enemy, not your wife. But thirdly, man, a fighting father knows how to fight. We not only know why to fight and who to fight, we know how to fight. That's why getting saved is good. That's why getting discipled is good, because we grew up with some stinking thinking. Even though I had a great father in my house, I still was influenced by fathers on television. My goodness. I watched Good Times. Well, they never had a good time on Good Times. And one time, James in Florida got into it, and James got mad and walked out the house and slammed the door. I never saw my dad do that, but I saw James do that. So I was influenced by the world. So early in our marriage, while living in Nashville at Hickory Woods Apartments, apartment J103, we were up on the third floor. We had some kind of argument. You know how when you had them arguments, you don't know what you argued about. You just know you argue. I don't know what we argued about, but I pulled a James Evans. And I didn't know how to fight. Well, I did. I didn't want to fight the way I knew how to fight. I walked out. And I went down them stairs. I sat on the curb. It was dark. I'm just going to let her know I'm mad. Holy Ghost whispers. Whisper. He just whispers. He like, what you doing out here? Well, I'm mad because of what she did. What are you doing out here? Get back up and go in that house and sit down and work this out. That's not how we solve conflict in this marriage. That was the first and last time I ever did anything like that. Some of us, we grew up not knowing how to fight properly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So God has given us spiritual weapons in order to fight with. But before I go to those, the Bible lets us know when Gideon fought the Midianites, he knew how to fight because God was teaching him how to fight. Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 16, it says, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Y'all hold on to that because that's what discipleship is, teaching them to observe what I've commanded you. So look at me and do likewise, because we're both looking at Jesus and trying to do what he's doing. That's discipleship. That's leadership. And then he says, watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Man, if you don't know the story, go home and read the rest of this story because it's fabulous. But he knew how to fight. God told him, you got too many people with you first right now. I know it's 178,000 Midianites and there's like 32,000 Israelites and y'all are already outnumbered. But Gideon, I got to let you know you got too many people. So 10,000 people said, we're going home. He's stuck now with 22,000. God says, you still got too many people. Have you ever learned that God's math is a lot different than your math? Wait a minute, Lord, I know you know all things, but it sounds like you don't know math. It sounds like you don't know addition and subtraction. And then God says, I'm taking them down to the water, and I'm going to separate who's supposed to go with you. And God says, I'm going to do it by a drinking test, how you drink water. So 300 men got down on their knees and lapped up the water to their tongue like dogs. God says, give me them 300 right there. The other dudes that, you know, just trying to come by and dip in the water. No, we don't want them. Give me them cats that's down there drinking like dogs. Because they're going to be in pursuit of the enemy when the enemy flees. So Gideon rolls up with 300 dudes. And he breaks them up into three companies of 100 each. God is teaching this man how to fight. Oh, my God. I love this. Who's teaching you how to fight? How to fight for your home, how to fight for your marriage. You see, as Christian fathers, we must know how to fight by using our prayers, standing in the gap, calling on the Father in the name of Jesus. A lecture isn't going to work, not another one. You done already talked a hole in their head. Stop talking to them and start talking to him. Intercede for your children. That's how we fight as fathers. We fight with our words by using words of encouragement. And even when we speak the truth, we speak it in love as fathers. We use our feet as fathers. I learned that the reason my grandfather moved from Darlington, South Carolina, because our people came into America from the west coast of Africa into the slave port in Charleston, South Carolina. And then they were dispersed out into various cities and counties. My family traces its way back to Darlington. Is that correct, Arena? And your family is also where? Darlington. We might be cousins or something. But anyway, we go back. See, Kate, you didn't say something. Our name, Williamson, comes from the people who owned us, the Williamsons. And so the enslaved on their plantation were called the Williamsons. And so when slavery ended, many black people stayed on plantations as sharecroppers. My grandfather was a sharecropper. And something happened where his brother was murdered. And because his brother was murdered, like so many other black people, that's when the Great Migration occurred, where they left south and began to come north. And so with his feet, he moved his family out of that environment, and they came into D.C., and then they came into Baltimore. So I'm thankful through one man's obedience, many in our family have been blessed and taken care of, because my grandfather said, I'm not just going to sit here and do nothing. I'm going to move. And sometimes that's the wisest thing to do, is to move with your feet. That's what fathers do. Fathers, we also fight with our hands. We fight with our money. We fight with our arms by hugging our children. We fight with our repentance. Your kids may not know how to repent because they've never seen you repent. But if you show your kids how to repent, how to take responsibility, how to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, they will have an example on how to say, I'm sorry and I'm wrong. So fathers, you are not perfect, but you can humble yourself and apologize to your children. You're teaching them. You're discipling them. Man, my father knew how to fight for his family. My father fought for us by working. Yeah. He had a job, and at times two jobs. He did whatever he had to do to fight and provide for us. He fought for us by teaching us, not only with his words, but also by his example. He fought for us by working us. Oh, my daddy worked us now. Everybody had a job. Saturday morning, we cleaned the house. Everybody had responsibilities. My job was trash detail and floor detail. I can sweep a floor better than, man, I can vacuum. And then he promoted me out to the lawn once I got a little bit older so I wouldn't cut my toes off with the lawnmower. And so my dad worked us. Everybody, you did dishes, you mopped, you dusted, you cleaned, all of that. Now, here's the deal. I learned this at the barbershop. You got to go to the barbershop. So, man, we got Cuts and Blessings, and we got my man Tony, man, with his barbershop, Classic Sports, and I go to Classic Sports, and I'm sitting in there, and the brothers are talking. And one of the brothers said, there's no such thing as lazy children. I listen, like y'all said, He said, there's only lazy parents. No such thing as lazy kids, because if the parents aren't lazy, them kids aren't going to be lazy. But if you got lazy kids, it's because the parents are lazy, not doing what they're supposed to do, holding kids accountable and raising them up. I said, can I use that Sunday when I preach? And brother man was like, yeah, go ahead, brush yours. So I'm giving it up to that brother in the barbershop. My father, man, he fought for us by coming home every day. My father fought for us, listen to this, by taking us to church, not by sending us to church. Did you get it? Some fathers just, I'm going to send them to church so I can have some peace and quiet for a couple of hours. No, my father took us to church. Thank you, God. Oh, and if I was hanging out on Saturday night, what y'all think my father said to me? You going to church. I don't care what time you got in here, you going to church. And your clothes better be ironed and ready when you go. Don't be walking up in there wrinkled. My father fought for us by coming to our athletic events. You show your kids you love them by investing in them and cheering them on. Bernard Pollitt, do not laugh at this, but the last football game I played in before I got hurt, my father is in the stands. And while I'm doing a real nice run, you can look at the people in the stands and see my father there with his glasses on watching his son. He came to the games. He got off work and he came. And if you are in extracurricular activities, you play the violin or you dance. Where's Quan at? Quan, my God, his daughter dances. That boy, he's just so excited. When I went to his daughter's recital, Quan coming up to me with tears in his eyes. He said, now, Pastor, this particular dance right here is going to get you. It's going to get you, Pastor. He's just all excited about his daughter dancing. I go up in there, and he's right. That dance got me. I'm crying. And your kids know. If you really invest in them like that, that means you're fighting for them. Oh, my God. I got to keep moving. My father fought for us by opening his home back up to his adult children in times of crisis. He didn't lecture them and tell them, stay out there and you got to learn the hard way. No, my oldest sister had to come back home twice. As a single mom and going through divorce, she had to come back home, and my father was glad to have her come back home. Fathers fight for their children by giving children wisdom when they can't give money. My father couldn't always give money, but my goodness, he gave wisdom. And later on, I learned that wisdom is far better than riches. Oh, my God, my daddy gave me wisdom when he couldn't give me money. And above all, man, he fought for us by praying for us. My dad was a prayer warrior. And even when he had his first amputation, he was a double amputee, but when he took his first leg, and as the family, we're all around the bed, and we're crying, and we're like, man. And he begins to tell each one of us, his children, his grandchildren, how he prays for each one of us by name. As he's about to go into surgery to have his leg amputated, he says, this is how I pray for you. And he tells us, and he breaks down crying over how he prays for his children and grandchildren. So when we got married, I asked my father to pray. And we have it on tape of my father. I just love how my dad prayed, man. Oh, my God. I hope our kids can say they've heard us pray the prayers of God. My father learned how to fight by watching his father fight. I know how to fight because I watched my father fight. My son knows how to fight because he watched me fight. And Kobe's going to learn how to fight because he's watching Dante fight. You got to watch somebody. And somebody says, Pastor, I didn't grow up with a father who fought for me. I grew up with a father who fought against me. Okay. And I don't know how to fight, Pastor. I get it. That's why you need to be a part of a local spiritual family called the church, the body of Christ, where you have brothers and fathers and mothers and sisters. And there are men who you can watch fight the good fight. You can learn from men that you are without excuse. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Man, you didn't grow up with it, but that's not an excuse. Get into the church, get into the lives of some men, and watch them and let them hold you accountable. That's how you learn how to fight. Oh, I'm out of here. Jotham said his father Gideon was a fighter. He said, my father fought for y'all because a father is a man who fights. He knows why to fight. He knows who to fight. He knows how to fight. Lord, continue to teach us how to fight the right way. But brothers, before you go, I don't know if you're going to a restaurant or they're making you work on the grill today. I don't know. But before you go, let me say to you that fathers who fight, we get tired sometime. We get tired sometime. We get tired in it, which may even cause us to get tired of it. But I want to let you know something, that with every professional boxer who has to fight 3 minutes for 12 rounds, they get tired. They're at their peak optimum physical strength, but yet they get tired. They're giving punches, they're taking punches. The best fighters get tired. And so in between rounds, you take a break and you go to your corner. And in a professional boxer's corner, there are three people in the corner while that boxer goes to rest. You have in that boxer's corner, you have the coach, you have the cut man, and you have the assistant. The coach is there as the lead strategist. He gives instructions based on what he's been seeing in the ring. He's giving advice. He's giving encouragement. He's giving wisdom. He's trying to pump you up. He's telling you you're dropping your left. You need to keep your right up, whatever. He is there as the coach to give instruction. Then there's the cut man. The cut man specializes in stopping the bleeding. The cut man's going to come out. If your nose is bleeding, they're going to put a Q-tip up your nose. They're going to put things on the side of your head to try to get the swelling to go down. They're going to apply these big ice bags to you because that's what the cut man does. The cut man is dealing with your cuts so that in case you take another punch to that particular space, the cut won't open up more because the cut man worked on the cut, applying Vaseline, doing whatever needs to be happening. Then there's the assistant. The assistant is the one, don't miss this, who places the stool down in the corner so the boxer can sit down. An assistant will get fired with a quickness if the boxer comes over to the side and that stool ain't out there in the corner. You got one job, put that stool right there. You're the assistant. You also got towels to wipe the sweat off the brow of the boxer. You also provide water to the boxer. That's the assistant. Every boxer needs to go to the corner and get ministered to by the coach, by the cut man, and by the assistant. Or if you don't know where I'm going, I'm about to let you know. For every father up in here that's a fighter in the kingdom of God that is fighting for their family, we know you get tired, I get tired. We got to take a break sometime and sit down. But this is not where we go wandering around getting into some forbidden stuff because we're tired. No, we go to our corner because we know in our corner we got three persons who are going to minister to us. Number one, you got the Father. He's the lead strategist and he wants you to listen to his voice and block out all the other voices because you've been fighting. The crowd is chanting. The crowd is against you. He's saying, focus on me. Look in my eyes. I got some advice for you. I've got some encouragement for you. I've got some wisdom for you. And then you've got the Son who's the cut man. Jesus comes in and ministers to your wounds because he binds up the brokenhearted. Jesus comes in and he stops the bleeding. Then you got the Spirit of God. He's the stool that you sit down on so that you can get some rest and that you can get some peace so that you don't do it in your own strength. He refreshes you like a fresh drink of water. He offers a fresh anointing for you like the man offers a fresh towel every round. Jesus, the Spirit, the Father, they're in your corner so that you can get back up and go back into the fight. Fighting fathers, man. Fighting for, oh God, I thank God that Jesus is my cut man. I thank God that the Father is my coach. I thank God that the Holy Spirit is the assistant, the paraclete who helps me out so there's no reason for me. And then if I go further, I'm not even fighting for the victory. I'm fighting from a place of already being victorious. Why? Because the fight is fixed. I'm already a conqueror. I'm already an overcomer. I'm not trying to fight to win. I've already won. So when I have that kind of mindset, it changes at the kitchen table when me and my wife and my kids are there because I'm a father who fights and I'm going to fight the right way. All y'all stand on your feet and let's get out of here. Come on, anybody got to praise the Lord? Anybody got a hallelujah? Oh, that's good. That's a good word. Thank you, God. Sometimes you can't even walk to your corner. You got to crawl to the corner. You got to go into the secret place. Say, God, I'm out here fighting for you. And I'm wounded. And I don't want to take out on people who may have hurt me. Lord, no, God, no, help me, God. Let me fight the right fight. Mend me up. Revive me. Restore me. Refresh me. Remind me why I'm fighting. Remind me who I'm fighting. Remind me how to fight. If I listen to the coach, I'm good. Father, thank you for this word. I got some fighters up in here. You've got some fighters up in here. Men who are serious about what it means to walk with Jesus and walk with their family, walk with their children. Lord, I pray for them right now because although they're fighting the good fight and fighting it the right way, they get tired. But thank you, Lord, that you are there. fighting with us, fighting for us, fighting in us, but also giving us everything we need for life and godliness to continue not only fighting the fight, but running the race. May we make sure as fathers, we spend time in the corner with you so that you can minister to us, that you might minister through us. Lord, I pray that you touch every home, every house, every place where there are children and where there is a father. That God, that would be a house dedicated and committed unto you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will not be ashamed that we love Jesus in this house. The world thinks we can't love Jesus and have fun and have a good house. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because we have Jesus, we have real fun. We have real joy, real hope, real conversations in our homes. So bless our brothers today. Lord, may this day remind them that you honor them, that you see them, that you are here to strengthen them. Oh God, we love you so much. Now may the peace of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of Jesus Christ rest, rule, and abide over you from this day and henceforth. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Anybody got a praise for Jesus? Amen. Woo! You know how we do it. You got to hug three people before you leave. If you don't hug three, you can't leave. Blessings to you.